Okay, I want us all to practice talking to ourselves. Okay, everybody. Some people do it all the time, and they're really good. And if you live with them, you know it. But not everybody talks to themselves. And so what we're going to do is we're going to practice talking to ourselves. I'm going to count to three, and I want everyone to say, this chair is comfy, a self? Okay, one, two, three, all together. This chair is comfy, a self? Well done, you've all talked yourself. Most of you have. I'm actually on the lookout for people who aren't following along, and if I catch you, I'm going to make everybody do it again. So just all of us are in this together. That is actually what church is like. We are all in this together, and I'm going to force that as much as I can. Thank you. Graciously. Thank you, Lynn. Maybe. Okay, so we've all practiced talking to ourselves, and now I want us to practice disagreeing with ourselves. Some of us do this. Some of us don't do it enough. We're all going to practice disagreeing with ourselves. Okay. What's going to happen is with our mouths, we're all going to say, I love to eat raw onions. And in our heads, we're going to say, no, I don't. Okay. So I'm going to hear everyone say, I love to eat raw onions. And then I'm not going to hear anything because everyone's just going to say it in their heads. And this is how it's going to be. That little voice inside of your head that you can talk with and hear yourself with, you're going to use that part to say, no, I don't. Okay, so one, two, three, all together. I like to eat raw onions. Okay, well done. You've all done it. You've all just successfully disagreed with yourself. One more little exercise, and then I'll try and make this make sense for you. I want everyone to close their eyes, and again, I can see your face. If we were in a mega church, I couldn't see your face, and you'd be fine. But this small church, I can see your face, so I want everyone to close their eyes right now. And I'm going to say a word. Cheeseburger. Shh, everyone quiet, quiet, quiet. Close your eyes. I think I can see some eyes. Close your eyes. Cheeseburger. Okay, some of you are wishing the sermon were done right now. Can you see it? What kind of cheese is that? Is it melted? Is it just freshly on there? It's on its way into being melted. Are there sesame seeds on the bun? Is there lettuce? Is there mayo? No, I don't like mayo. Okay, you see it? Cheeseburger? Okay. Now, the interesting fact is I didn't say, think of a cheeseburger. I just said a word. And you did the rest in your brain. Well, this morning, the scripture we're about to read is really about mind wars. It's about the mind wars. It's about knowing what's going on between your ears and being ready to do something about it. And so what we did this morning is that we talked to ourselves because we realized, just as an exercise, that you can actually talk to yourself. You can tell yourself what to do. You can even out loud say, okay, settle down, Rob. Calm down. Make this make sense for the people, and that'll help you out. You can also disagree with yourself. You can have a thought or emotion. You can say something, and then a part of you can say, that's not right. Sometimes your conscience, sometimes something else can say, no, there's something else going on here. And then all of a sudden, there's a conflict, and you have to resolve it. And what I also showed you was how easily your brain can be influenced by another person. Because nobody was thinking about cheeseburgers until I said the word, and then everybody was. And that thought cheeseburger didn't have to get past any security guards, didn't need to show a passport, didn't need to buy its way into your brain. It was there like this. And so we're all people who have brains, we're all people who have minds, and there's a lot going on there. And this scripture we're looking at this morning is about the mind wars, and it's a call to be on guard about what's going on in your brain. Let's read what Paul says. He says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy or empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the fullness of deity dwelled bodily, And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh with the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. It is true, it is powerful, it is right. It is like gold or silver refined 7 times. There's nothing wrong with it. And when we give our hearts and our minds to it, it changes things. Because your word is powerful. You're the God who made everything by speaking it into being. And you're the God who sustains everything by constantly speaking things into being. So Lord, this morning help me to serve your word well. And help us to receive your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. In this scripture passage, it can be broken up into 3 different sections. I just want to start off with the view from 20,000 feet so we can see where we're going. First, what the Apostle Paul says is he gives them a charge. We've been through the letter for a few months now, maybe over a year. We've been in the letter for quite a long time, and Paul has just been saying things to the Colossians. He's saying, I'm thankful for you. I'm praying for you, and let me tell you about the Lord Jesus who you believe in. He is God. He made everything. He rules everything. He was raised from the dead, and he has done awesome things for you. And now he's starting to move into a part of the letter where he's going to start telling them how to respond to who God is and everything he's done. And so it starts off with a charge. And he says, since you've received Jesus, as you've received Jesus, walk in him. Live your life according to him. And he's also going to say what the opposite thing is, which is the second section. He's saying, you can blow it in walking with Jesus if you start thinking just like the world does. And then the third section, he's just going to talk about Jesus for a while again and everything Jesus has done for us with his work. And it's ammunition for us in the mind wars, really. He's going to say, Jesus did this. This is your cannon. Jesus did that. That's your sword. Jesus did this. This is your nuke. Make sure you use the weapons God has given you in the mind wars. And so Paul starts off with the charge. He says this in verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And what Paul is saying is that, Christians, you are a lot like submarines. Christians, you are a lot like submarines. Now, one interesting thing about a naval submarine is it doesn't really have a window to look out of. You know, your car has a windshield or a windscreen if you're from Britain. Your car has a windshield out front so you can see where you're going. But a naval submarine, they don't want windshields because they kind of break easily. And when you're in battle and people are shooting torpedoes at you and dropping depth charges and trying to sink you, you don't want a flimsy piece of glass, even if it's 12 inches thick, on your submarine in order for it to break and everybody inside drowned. So how do they get around? Submarines can be like a football field or 2 football fields long, and they can weigh a lot. They can have nuclear reactors inside of them. How do they get around? Well, they get around by listening. They use sonar. They send out a ping, and that ping goes out through the water, and it bounces off rocks or ships or other submarines, and it comes back, and there's people and equipment listening to the sounds out there, and by what they can hear, they can tell where they can go and where they can't go and what they should do and who's out there. And a submarine is a piece of equipment that lives off of what it hears. Are you tracking with me? It survives by what it hears. And what Paul is telling these Christians here is that you too are a creature who lives off of not what you can see, but what you hear. And he gives them three metaphors about what he wants them to do. He says, as you receive Jesus, I want you to walk, I want you to be rooted in him, and I want you to be built up in him. And so what he's saying is, he's saying, Christian, you're meant to be on the move with Jesus. You've got somewhere to go. When you believe in Jesus, it's not time to sit down in the lazy boy and try to work in there a perfect imprint of your body by not moving. You know, it's got, you could tell that guy's been there for 20 years. Here's his legs, and the parts that are a little bit more firm is where he added on weight over time. But you could tell what his original shape was because all of the padding is destroyed underneath him because he hasn't moved for 20 years. You know, that is not the Christian calling. The Christian calling is to be on the move. It's to be going somewhere with the Lord Jesus. So he says, walk in him, live your life in Christ. He also says you're supposed to be rooted in Jesus. So what he's saying is, Christian, you're like a little tree. Some of you are just saplings, and some of you, you know, you got a few years behind you, so you're a little bit off the ground already. You've got some branches, maybe a little apple hanging off the side, but I want you to consider yourself a tree. And trees need really strong roots. And even right now, fall's coming, the tree in my front yard, all the leaves are starting to turn brown. It quits early on in the year, this tree, one of the trees in my front yard. All the leaves are turning brown. What it's doing is it's drawing all of the sap out of the leaves and it's taking it into its core and it's putting it into the roots because it wants to have strong and healthy roots to survive the winter. And so what Paul is saying is, Christian, you're a tree. You got to work on your roots in Jesus. You got to keep putting your roots into Jesus, growing in Jesus. That's where your life is. And that's where everything else comes out of. He also says to them that I want you to be built up in Jesus. He's saying, Christian, you're like a concrete pad and you've got some 2x4 walls around you, but you're not done yet. You need to put in some Jesus roof. You need to put on some Jesus walls. You need to put on some Jesus I'm totally losing it here because I don't know anything about building. You just need to be built up in Jesus. There's a lot more Jesus for you to add into your heart and your soul and your strength and your mind in particularly. So Paul is using a lot of metaphors here. He's trying to get us some good pictures to understand what he's saying. But what is the real like work that he wants us to be doing? He says this. Being established in the faith, just as you were taught. That's the real work. That's the real work that the walking and the rooting and the building is talking about. He's saying, guys, when Epaphras, if you've been with us, you know Epaphras planted this church. And when he came to you, he preached the gospel to you. He told you about Jesus. And you turned away from these false gods and this false religion and this wrong way of thinking about yourselves and the world. And you turned to Jesus. And Epaphras started having sermons on Sunday. And he started having Bible studies. And he started teaching you more about Jesus. And he's saying, you guys haven't learned enough about Jesus yet. You need to keep learning about this faith that Jesus gave you through Epaphras. That's what you need to do in the mind wars. There's so much to learn. There's so much farther to go. Keep learning about Jesus. Keep learning this faith that you were taught. And he says, as this is happening, as there's more learning going on, as you're getting more into your Bible, as you're figuring out what sanctification and justification is, as you're learning big words, which can be helpful for learning big ideas, as you're doing all this stuff, he's saying you can know you're growing in Jesus because you'll be giving thanks. He says at the end of this verse, you're established in the faith just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And what he's saying is when you go to a job site, which I've only gone to a few times, as I've already told you, but when you go to a job site, you know the house is being built up because the air compressor is running, the nail gun is firing off, the circular saw is going, Rob cut his finger off so you can hear him screaming. You know that work is going on there because of the sounds. And what he's saying is, Christians, you will know that you are being built up in Christ because it will sound like this. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you saved me. Thank you that you're with me. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for my church family. Thank you for my wife. Thank you for my kids. Thank you for taking me to heaven as a promise. Thank you for changing me. Thank you for working on me. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. So Christian, I just want to remind us and ask us, where's our thankfulness at? It is the byproduct of good things happening as we walk out Jesus Christ. That's just what Paul says. It's going to be there. And so when it's not, maybe it's time for us to say, I need to start walking again. I need to start putting my roots into Jesus. I need to start finding out again, maybe for the first time, what this faith is that I was supposed to be taught. Maybe I didn't learn it. Maybe I didn't learn it. Maybe I didn't learn it. Maybe I only thought I knew. Well, Paul starts off with the charge. He says, guys, walk in Jesus. That's how you win the mind wars. Know what you were taught. Cling to what you were taught. Walk in Jesus. And then he tells him in verse 8 how things can go wrong. Now, conspiracy theories can be fun. They can be fun to hear about. They can be fun to find out people actually believe them. They can be fun. Have you ever YouTubed the walk on the moon is fake? There is so much work done by people who are convinced that the moonwalk was a hoax put on by the U.S. government so that they could say they got to the moon before the Russians did, because there was just so much on the line. They thought, why spend a gigazillion dollars actually putting someone on the moon when we have all these Hollywood sets? And maybe that's true, but how are you ever going to prove it? But people love this conspiracy theory. People have conspiracy theories about what happened at 9/11. People have conspiracy theories about what happened with JFK. People have conspiracy theories of all kinds. And what Paul is wanting to say in this next portion of Scripture, which I'm about to read to you, is there is actually a conspiracy theory that every Christian needs to buy into. Listen to this. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. So what he's saying, if you read the verse backwards, he's saying, you know, in the spiritual realm, there are spirits that don't like Jesus. They're in rebellion against him, and they don't submit to him. And they are very influential. And what they want to do with the world is they want to form whole groups of human traditions and ways of thinking about reality and about human life that don't have anything to do with Jesus. And once they get these ideas together, they start disseminating them through really powerful and popular TV shows and sometimes unfaithful pastors and sometimes unfaithful seminary professors and all kinds of people. They keep pushing these demonically inspired ideas out there to wage war against the knowledge of God. And so what he's saying is that when you get to the end of this trail and someone is telling you these philosophies and these empty deceits, I want you to follow it all the way back up into the intentions of spirits who reject Jesus Christ and want you to join in with them. I want you to know about that. And he has to tell us, because you can't see it happening. You can't see the Holy Spirit move, and you can't see an unholy spirit move. Like I said, we live off of what we hear, and the Scripture is telling us what reality is like. Sometimes these philosophies he's talking about are really blatant. You might meet an atheist who has decided for some reason that if you can't see it through a telescope or under a microscope, it doesn't exist. And so, of course, there's no God. Well, if you read the Bible, of course you know you'll never see God through a microscope or a telescope. He told us that a long, long time ago. So why would you go there? It might be as blatant as an atheist. And, you know, the idea of atheism is out there. And then you might get some really, really potent atheists out there like Richard Dawkins or Christopher Hitchens, which just want to wage war against Christianity in particular and religion in general. And then they're out they go, doing their, preaching their own gospels. It might be as blatant as kind of like a New Age thing, where people are, you know, getting together at like a church and they're inviting spirits to become their spiritual guide and they're doing lots of stretches and breathing techniques to become in tune with the spiritual forces around the world. It could be as blatant as a New Age thing. But I don't really think Paul's worried too much about that stuff, because those ones are easy for Christians to spot. I think Paul's more concerned about the not blatant stuff. And for us, I think the thing he'd be most concerned about would just be worldliness. Worldliness, definitions of success and security and beauty and love that don't have anything to do with what God has said these things are. Worldliness can come in the form of thinking as long as you own things, you're doing okay. And there's nothing wrong with owning things. God gives things to people to own. But as soon as it's, once I get that house, then things will be okay, that doesn't have anything to do with how the Bible talks about reality. It could be, you know, a really good churchy way to do worldliness is to think that church is a really low-budget concert followed by a really boring TV show. I come to the low-budget concert, I stand in one spot, I tap my toe, I think, oh yeah, they sound pretty good, and then I sit down for the boring TV show. You know, sometimes it's half an hour, sometimes it's 45 minutes. I wonder why it's so expensive, 10% of everything I make? Sheesh. And then I go home. Low-budget concert, boring TV show. That is worldliness in action in the church. That is worldliness which comes from hell, forming its way in a human tradition, how we do things, becoming a philosophy of how to do church that doesn't have anything to do with actually worshiping and engaging the Lord Jesus Christ and living like everything he says about you is true. It's about the mind wars, friends. It's about the mind wars. Every time we turn on the TV, it's about the mind wars. Every time you pay $5,000 to go to the movies, it's about the mind wars. Every time you listen to the radio, it's about the mind wars. Who's talking to you? And are you watching what's going on in your brain? Are you watching how you're thinking? And are you evaluating it according to Christ? Are you saying, this doesn't honor Jesus? Are you saying, I don't think Jesus would say that? Are you saying, I've read the Bible and the Bible never says that anywhere? Paul's saying, you are in the mind wars, whether you like it or not. And the teachings of Jesus are going out through the world through the scriptures and through the apostles and through the people he calls. And the teachings of demons are going out through the world through whoever they disseminate it through. And you're in the middle. And Paul is not saying, sit back. Paul is saying, follow Jesus. He's charging you. You must be aware. You must be active. You must be on the ball in your own brain. So, Paul, charging the Christians, doesn't leave them empty-handed. And he gives them, we're just going to do four things, but you could spend quite a while looking through all the things Jesus has done for you and me that is meant to be ammunition in the mind war fight. Things that we're supposed to say about ourselves and things that we're supposed to evaluate how we think about ourselves and each other with the thoughts that are going on in our mind. And I want to say that Paul is going to say about Jesus that he's our fullness, he's our transformation, he's our forgiveness, and he's our freedom. All right. Well, one of the differences between my lawn and my garden is that there's a lot more weeds in the garden. One of the differences between my lawn and my garden is that there are so many more weeds in the garden, and it takes a lot more time to keep the weeds out of the garden. Are you tracking with me here? So there's the backyard is almost probably one-third garden and two-thirds grass. And though there are some weeds in the grass, there's a lot less. And you can probably figure out pretty quick why. Why do you think the reason would be? Because the lawn is full of grass. The lawn is full of grass. It's actually not easy for a weed to start in a lawn full of grass. And if you take care of that lawn, it is harder and harder and harder. And if every summer you get out there and you triple sow your lawn again, you put so much seed on the lawn that you can't see the grass anymore, that lawn is going to be so dense and so thick and so strong that your dandelions are going to have a hard time spreading on it. Go over to the garden. The garden is mostly mud. This is mostly dirt, except for my tomato plants, which went hog wild this year. It's just mostly dirt. So the seeds just land on there and they just stretch out. I've got room to grow wherever I want to. They grow faster than the tomatoes. There's room for them to grow. And it looks like for the Colossians, somebody was coming along and telling them that there was something missing in their life and they were starting to panic. So Paul says this about Jesus: "For in Jesus Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority." And it's the whole difference between the garden and the lawn in my backyard. He's saying, in this person, Jesus Christ, everything it meant to be God was in him in a body. And now that you're joined with Jesus Christ, you're just as full as Jesus was. Now, friends, I don't know which one of these things is harder to believe. If you've been a Christian since before you were born, you've been told a few times that Jesus is the Son of God and he's equal with God, and you probably have very strong neck muscles from all the nodding that you did when people were saying that. Oh, yes, that's true. The Nicene Creed. I'm with you. But look, hold on a sec. Imagine it was me. And Paul the Apostle came along and said, you see this guy? Everything it means to be the infinite, eternal, omnipotent, all-wise, all-knowing, life-giving, creator of the universe, God, is dwelling right here inside this skin. It's just, it blows the mind. It is so controversial, in fact, that the church took like 200 or 300 years to fight about this because so many people refused to believe that it could be actually very God, a very God in the man Jesus Christ. But it's true. It's true. It's true. It's one of those things God did just to show that he can do anything. Oh yeah, you think it's impossible for God to become a little baby inside of a Jewish woman in Israel? I'm going to do it. And he did it. And it happened. And you couldn't stop him. And we couldn't stop him. And it's true. Okay, why am I getting all bent out of shape about this? Because I know that when Paul says, you are full in Jesus, hardly any of us believe it. You are full in Christ, and we just resist, and we resist, and we resist. And I'm just saying, if it's impossible for God to become a man, it is possible for you to be full in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is possible, despite what you feel, despite how you act, despite what you did yesterday, despite the evidence in front of you, if God says you are full in the Lord Jesus Christ, your job is to take up the sword in the mind wards and say, I am full in the Lord Jesus Christ. As full as Jesus was full of God, I am full of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you just watch out. You watch out. The next time you want to have a fight with your coworker, if you take a second, you say, you know what? I am full in Jesus Christ. And whatever I think I'm getting robbed of right now, I'm not getting robbed of anything. I am full of the Lord Jesus Christ. You watch out and see what happens. It will change the universe when you start fighting the mind wars the way God wants you to. Okay, so he's our fullness. Let's keep going here. There's a few more verses to get through. I also said that he's our transformation. This point is going to take some work, okay? So everybody, shake your heads a little bit if you were starting to nod off. You're going to have to go all the way through the Old Testament and back to the New Testament for this one, because it's weird, okay? And I'm going to explain myself why I said it's weird. Paul says, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Okay, why is this exciting? Why is cosmetic surgery supposed to be exciting for Christians, especially when it's very painful for a grown man to go through that, and a woman can't even go through it? Why? Okay, let's go all the way back to Genesis. In Genesis 17, God called Abraham before that, actually. And Abraham came. Abraham was a pagan. He was an idol worshiper. He did not know God. And God, just because he had a plan, chose Abraham, called him out of nowhere and said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. And I'm going to make you a blessing to all the nations. And Abraham said, okay. Now, after Abraham had walked with God for a while, God made a covenant with Abraham and said, I'm going to give you the promised land. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your descendants as crazy large as many sand grains there are on the sea. And I'm going to make a covenant with you to show you that I'm going to do it. I'm going to give you circumcision. And so Abraham said, okay. And he got circumcised, and every man in his household got circumcised. And it was a sign of two things. One, it was a sign that God had made a covenant with Abraham, and Abraham became God's person and God's people. And it was also a sign of Abraham's faith. I believe you, God. I believe you. I trust you. I love you. I walk with you. God says, okay, do circumcision. Now, there was a problem with circumcision because it was just a surgery on the outside of a body. And it didn't actually change the heart. And over time, even though all the Israelites and all of Abraham's descendants were circumcised, when they went into the desert after they were rescued from Egypt, they were so insanely unfaithful to God. They had seen him do miracles like the very best of modern science can't even come up with. You could take all of the GDP of the U.S. and all their debt, all, you know, $18 trillion, and put it together and never invent a machine that could do all the miracles that God did in Egypt. And even though they'd seen it, when they finally got out into the desert, they grumbled, they complained, they wanted to leave, they wanted to go back. And when God brought them right to the edge of the promised land, which is what he gave them circumcision to promise he was going to give them, they ran away and didn't trust him. So when they were finally going to go back in after the generation had died, Moses said to them, behold, your God owns heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth and all that is in it. He owns everything. Yet he set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all the peoples as you are this day. So he's saying God owns everything and he chose you. And so Moses says to them, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and no longer be stubborn. Saying, I know you are circumcised in the flesh, but it doesn't stop you from rebelling. You need to circumcise your very heart. You need your heart operated on in such a way that will make you faithful to God and respond to his love so you won't be stubborn. You will obey him. You hear Moses saying that? This is Old Testament stuff. Well, in the same book, Moses says, you know what? I know you guys can't do it because you can't actually circumcise your hearts. You can't actually transform your heart. No matter how hard you try, no matter what kind of promises you make, you cannot change yourself from the inside out. And so at the end of the book, Moses says, after you've been judged, after you've been sent into exile, God will bring you back, and this is what he'll do. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, he says, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. So this is Old Testament. We aren't even out of the fifth book of the Old Testament yet, and God is saying, one day I will do heart surgery on you and change you from the inside out to love me and to walk in my ways so you can live. Okay, fast forward to Colossians here. And this is why it's exciting for everybody here. God, Paul is saying, in Christ you were circumcised with a circumcision done without hands. In Christ, God has taken away the body of flesh, and that's a way of talking about the sinful nature. That's the way of talking about the problem that the Israelites had and the problem that you and I have. In Christ, God has done it. He has touched your heart. He's done surgery on your heart in such a way that you will be transformed by the power of God. And it took us a long way to get here, but this is what I'm saying. Part of the mind war is to say that God is transforming me from the inside out. God has circumcised my heart. God is at work. What God has started, he will also complete. He will transform me from the inside out by his own power. That is part of the mind wars that Paul wanted them to know and Paul wants you to know. two more and then we're done. Verse 13, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. What Paul is saying is that there's more to being alive than having a pulse. There's more to being alive than having a pulse. And you can go to the grocery store, and you can go to Superstore, and you can go to Costco if you have one of those elite cards, and you can go to the mall, and you can see a lot of people walking around who are dead because they have no relationship with Jesus. And they're still in their transgressions. They're still in their sins. They're still in exactly what they did wrong. And Paul is saying, that's not where you're at anymore. Now, what I love about the way he said this, he said, you're dead. You were dead. You were dead. Okay. What's one thing about dead people? They don't do anything because they can't do anything. They don't do anything because they can't do anything. And so when you're finding out about Christianity, and I remember this happened to me, when you find out that it is true, you are a sinner, you have a problem, one of the first things you can do is start to panic and go, okay, what do I got to do to be a good person? What do I got to do to get right with the Lord? What do I got to do? Tell me, what do I just need to stop swearing? Do I need to stop looking at what I was looking at on the computer? Do I need to spend my money different? What do I need to do? And this scripture is saying, you don't do anything. God makes you alive. You are dead. God makes you alive. And if you are a Christian and you know the Lord and you are walking with him, there was a time you were a dead, cold corpse spiritually, and God has made you alive. And the thing that made you dead was that you were a sinner against him and you were an enemy. And what he did was he took the entire record of all that you have done wrong and all you are doing wrong and all you will do wrong. And in Jesus Christ, he stuck it up against the cross, and the nails that went through Jesus' hands and feet were nailing all your crimes against God to the cross. And there it died. And it stayed there. And so all the punishment we deserve for our sins, Jesus was punished for. All the crimes we committed, Jesus was condemned for. And we go free, and we are forgiven, and we become alive. Just as Jesus came out of the grave, we too have come out of the grave. And we know the Lord. Paul says, that is your AK-47 in the mind wars. You tell yourself you once were dead, but now you are alive to God. Wherever you are, whatever you just did, say, I am alive to God, and my sins were forgiven 2,000 years ago outside of Jerusalem. I can't change history. I can't change how it happened. My sins were forgiven in Jesus Christ. And last, I want to talk about freedom. Verse 15, Paul says, and he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Christ. And this really has to do with fear. Friends, what are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? Everybody's afraid of something. What are you afraid of? Are you afraid of people finding out what your living room looks like right now? Are you afraid of people finding out what your thought life looks like right now? Are you afraid of running out of cash? Are you afraid of having too much cash? Are you afraid of your boss? Are you afraid of your coworkers? Are you afraid of your employees? Are you afraid of the government? Are you afraid of economic downturns? Are you afraid of the devil? What are you afraid of? Because whatever you're afraid of owns you. Whatever you're afraid of owns you. And the Colossians were afraid of the gods. The Colossians were afraid of these gods that lived everywhere in their world. There would have been a god of the river and a god of the mountains and a god of the goats and a god of the sheep. And they would have spent most of their life and most of their religious life doing things to keep the gods from being angry at them. They would have had widgets and knickknacks that would protect them, and they would have had rituals and symbols that would have protect them. They would have maybe even committed crimes to appease the gods to protect them. And Paul is saying, Jesus Christ on the cross has destroyed those gods that you feared. And this is how it worked. On the cross, Jesus went through really the epitome of everything we could be afraid of. Are you afraid of feeling guilty? Jesus Christ died as a criminal. Are you afraid of open shame? Jesus Christ died naked. Naked. With a crowd of people around him mocking him. Are you afraid of running out of money? Jesus had all he owned, which was a robe, torn off of him and gambled away before he died. Are you afraid of spiritual forces? Jesus put himself under the cruelty of Satan and all the demonic forces who made his crucifixion as brutal and ghastly and terrible as possible, even inspiring one of his best friends to betray him in it. Everything that we fear, including death itself, Jesus Christ swallowed up on the cross and came back on the third day victorious, triumphant, publicly showing the world how lame and useless and defeated are his enemies. And so God wants us to take this into the mind wars. God wants us to take this into the mind wars. Am I obsessing about something? Jesus Christ rules over this, and he's defeated it on his cross. Am I afraid of someone? Even if they are evil, Jesus Christ has triumphed over their works and the spirits behind their works on the cross. Do you wake up in the middle of the night and it feels like this ice-cold presence is in the room? Remind them that Jesus Christ has publicly exposed them to shame and triumphed over them on the cross, and go back to bed. That's what Jesus has done. And that's your nuke. Jesus wins. And Paul wants you to take that into the mind wars. So friends, just to end this morning, I just want to encourage us. What Paul is saying is that we need to fight and we can win. We need to fight, and if we fight the mind wars well, and if we cling to Jesus and say the truth about Jesus and argue with our hearts and our minds with the truth of Jesus, we will win. And we will win in ways that we didn't even know possible. Father, I give you this group of precious believers. Precious, precious brothers and sisters who you love and have purchased with your own Son's blood. And Father, you have charged us in scriptures to fight in our minds and our hearts with the truth you've given us about what Jesus has done. Father, I pray that even now, but through the next few weeks, you would reveal to us where we think wrong and where we don't honor you and trust you in our thoughts, and that you'll provide the scripture and the truth for us to fight for. In Jesus' name, I pray.